I'd like for us to turn in the book of Acts this morning, Acts chapter 2. If you recall, a few weeks ago, the subject of divorce and remarriage was presented from this platform. I wasn't present, but I was told later that at some later date, I would make a presentation of the policy of this local assembly regarding those that would serve the Lord and what impact this might have upon their future service. Now, all of you are adults, and you're well aware that this is a very serious problem in the world today. It's a very serious problem in the church. Yes, many of God's people, unfortunately, have gone through this experience. Many will continue to go through this experience. So you can't hide your head in the sand and say, I hope it goes away. No, it will not go away. We must be courageous. We must face these issues. This passage that I want us to look at in the book of the Acts, of course, is an introduction to what it was like in the early church. Verse 41 says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. Wonderful, wonderful day when the Spirit of God, through the message of Peter, spoke to hearts, and souls were saved. Verse 42 says, and they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I think we'll stop right there because in reflecting upon what conditions were like right then at that point in time, none of the problems that we're faced with today had had an opportunity to develop yet, but they would come. And for that reason, it's important for us to remember that we should be remaining steadfast or going on in what was taught by the early apostles. Those that taught the Word of God had a message. It raises a question. Is there a sin that one can commit as a member of the body of Jesus Christ, and because of that sin, be barred from acceptance into a local fellowship of Christians? There are some today that seem to place divorce and remarriage in that category. That there are those that, if they have been married and they've been divorced and remarried, for some reason they say to remain in that state is the same as perpetual adultery. And how sad that is, because it makes it an unpardonable sin. And the Word of God does not teach that. I'd like for you to turn with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and this has a way of causing us to reflect upon perhaps what our own experience has been like and what God does in dealing with that matter. Reading from verse 9 for the sake of time, it says, or do you know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you know that? The Lord Jesus Christ says in John 3:3, you must be born again. You have to have an encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless you're thinking in terms of specific sins, but if your sin question hadn't been dealt with by accepting the value of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not have a part in the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, homosexuals, thieves, covetous ones, drunkards, revilers, swindlers, none of these shall inherit the kingdom of God. But look at verse 11. And such were some of you. Such were some of you. Those very people that he was addressing, many of them, by the power of the blood of Jesus Christ and his indwelling spirit, had had their lives and hearts touched. And they'd been drunkards, they'd been adulterers, they'd been fornicators, they'd been homosexuals, and yet they had been washed clean in the precious shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How could anyone ever exclude any person, regardless of what had happened in their lives, if they were to come in true repentance and say, I have sinned? Now, God wants you to mention your sin. If we confess our sin, Lord, I'm a thief. Lord, I'm a liar. Lord, I'm morally unclean. God wants us to say that. And when we say it, when we confess it, in true repentance in our soul, Lord, I'm an adulterer. I've confessed my sin. And if true repentance is in my heart, God forgives me. And certainly what God forgives us, we should be willing to forgive others. Does your heart go out this morning to some soul that may be in that situation this morning? Some drunkard, some adulterer, they've been taken prey by Satan, and they're in the grips of Satan, and the sin that is destroying their lives. Well, when you accept the Lord Jesus Christ, God washes you clean. The subject of justification is one that you couldn't preach on too often. But you know, when a person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to put it plain and simple, regardless of what happens in your life, I say that again, I want to emphasize, regardless of what happens in your life, regardless of what sin you commit, after you have received the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and you've been justified, you've been made righteous in the sight of God, you are fit for the presence of God by virtue of what he did for you. Many things may happen in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John 13 reminded the disciples, and especially Peter. Peter didn't want the Lord to wash his feet. And you know, the Lord had to remind him, you don't need to be washed all over again. In a sense, you are clean. You've been washed. Judicially, God could see, and does see, when we accept Christ, that the penalty of our sin has been taken care of. But walking through the course of this life, your feet get dirty. We defile ourselves. Don't make the awful error of ignoring the fact that you can sin as a Christian and that you need daily to confess and to forsake whatever sin is robbing you of fellowship with God and will rob you of the joy of God's salvation in your soul. Make that a part of your daily devotions. To confess your sin, forsake your sin. God's made perfect provision for it. But here, people that had in their lives sin that would exclude them from the kingdom of God, and a participant in any way, and they were washed clean. He that knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And when you are justified, you are righteous in the sight of God, and you always will be righteous in the sight of God. You'll have to recognize that down here you'll get your feet dirty, and you go to the laver of the Word of God, and you take the Word of God, and you apply it to your own life, and you experience the cleansing value. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? It's through the Word of God. Oh, dear Christian brother and sister, spend time in the Word of God. Read it. Meditate upon it. Memorize it. Store it in your heart. It acts as a great deterrent to be fortified with the Word of God. Well, very often, you know, there's misinformation. I'm not going to say somebody gossips or something like that. I don't know. We know the misuse of this little member of the tongue causes a lot of problems in the world today. Where did you hear that? They said. Who is they? They. Is there any sin that anyone could commit that would bar them from fellowship in this local assembly at Northgate Chapel? Not one that I know of. There's never one person that I know of that have any knowledge of. Divorced, remarried, the whole bit that has ever been excluded from fellowship in this local assembly, if that person is willing to acknowledge what I did was a sin. What I did was a sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God itself, condemns and tells us how much God hates this business of divorce, remarriage. It's a horrible thing. And don't let us for a moment forget the people that are involved in these experiences. Most of them are hurting. Most of them deep within their souls are going through deep agony because of what has happened. And you know, you that are spiritual, if you have spiritual perception, seek to restore that one in a spirit of love and meekness. Why? Because you could be involved in the same thing. Don't you think for a moment, oh, that would never happen to me. Oh, don't you be too sure. You take heed. You look in your own heart. And what happens when you look in your own heart? You are reminded of just how deceitful your own heart really is. You don't even know your own heart. It's deceitful and it's wicked above all that you can possibly think of. Don't boast about what hasn't happened in your life and condemn someone else. But I think what has happened over the years, I've had brethren come up to me at some of the workers' conferences. And this subject of divorce and remarriage is constantly being discussed among brethren, never really seeming to arrive at any conclusions that are helpful to the people of God, but always being discussed. Question will be raised, how do you handle someone that has been through this experience? How do you handle anyone that has had sin touch their lives? You seek to restore them to a place of fellowship among God's people. I think the area in which sometimes many misunderstand is that matter of how will it affect my life as far as future service is concerned. And the Word of God is crystal clear even on this matter. When it comes to the matter of someone serving officially in a place of leadership in the local assembly, preaching the Word of God, places of leadership in which they are to, in a sense, have a blameless, I didn't say faultless, blameless. They're not perfect. They have a blameless reputation. Their lives are characterized by self-control. And I want us to look at just one passage. There are two passages in the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, in which there is clearly spelled out for us what the qualifications will be for those that serve as spiritual guides, elders, overseers in a local assembly. 25 years ago, and we just celebrated that grand occasion when this fellowship started, 25 years ago, elders in this assembly, before the Lord, very carefully examined the Word of God and made a judgment based upon what they were able to see in the Word of God as to what those standards would be for service in this local assembly. I've had people that, in discussing this with them, years later, it seems that perhaps they thought that it was something personal about it. Or you're just trying to prevent me from preaching. You're trying to prevent me from some position of leadership in this local assembly. Well, God forbid. That thought never entered the mind of those that sat down and carefully examined the Word of God and came up with a statement. It's been around all these years. And Gene has put some of these on the table before you, in which he spells out the position of this local assembly regarding Christian service. I want to read 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then I want us to take a look at this. And let me say it now, if you're interested in a copy of this statement, Gene has put some on the table here at the front. I know all of those that are in the Sunday school and in the Awana clubs, they have a copy of this. It's been passed on by the Sunday school superintendent and the director of the Awana club. But let's take just a quick look at these requirements that we have in 1 Timothy 3. He says it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires, if any man or woman desires. No, I'm sorry. That's not the passage that uses the term woman. Any man aspires to the office of overseer. It's a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach. Take note of that, above reproach. The husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle, uncontentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, lest he become conceited, fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he may not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And the requirements for deacons follows. Now take note of this. If any man desires that work, the one thing that arises so often when we come to that subject of divorce, remarriage, and so forth, acceptance into fellowship, so often people confuse that with the stipulations concerning service. Yes, there are restrictions. And I think that statement of husband of one wife so adequately covers that. I know in something that I just read this week is found in the expositor's Greek text, Testament. It says, the better to ensure that the elder be without reproach, his leading characteristic must be self-control. He must have a high conception of the sexes, a married man with high ideals. And of course, these words do not mean that the elder have only one wife at a time, since polygamy was unknown in the early church. I know there are some brethren that jump upon that and say, just one wife at a time. That's what it means. Well, in Roman culture and Greek culture as well, polygamous marriages weren't heard of, as was in the early church. So it doesn't mean that. So there is a stipulation, something very clearly stated in the Word of God, that says a person will be restricted, washed clean, fit for the presence of God, in fellowship with God's people, but understanding that God has an order. We could go back to Leviticus, and we could read that order concerning the priest. Do you know that even though he was a member of the tribe of Levi, and of the family of Aaron, and was qualified by his natural descent to become one that would serve in the tabernacle, in the temple, if that man so much as had a flat nose, he couldn't serve. If he was lame, he couldn't serve. It seems that God put a mark of perfection. He wanted that individual that would come into his presence and serve before the Lord as nearly as possible not to have a blemish upon him. There are no elders, there are no deacons that are perfect. But you know those that serve have a strong desire in their heart to keep their lives pure. I know those in this assembly, and I can speak for these, have carefully prayed and sought the mind of God about these very difficult matters, and have made determinations, not something just off the top of their head, but they've done something that they think honors the Lord, to honor God. Our God is a God of order. He insists that we do things decently and in order, the thing that is fitting. We live in a world, as I've already pointed out, is so confused, is so filled with things that are so dishonoring to the very fact that we as human beings made in the image and likeness of God are defiling ourselves every day. That defilement reaches even into the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. The body of Christ is touched by these things. That's why we have all of these other instructions on how to manage the affairs in the body of Christ. Always in love. Always with a deep consideration and care for that person that may be involved. Christian service in this local assembly. I'm just going to read a few of these statements. Each local assembly is responsible before God to acquire and maintain a degree of spiritual purity that reflects the person of Christ, His bride, the church, universal. Church is, of course, made up of living stones, believers. The Holy Spirit gives gifts to every believer to function in the assembly for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edification of the entire body. Problems arise when a believer desires to serve in a place where he or she is not qualified. That's a real problem. Sometimes there are those that think perhaps they're gifted to do something, like sing. Someone reminded me not long ago, that's one area in which sometimes you have to be very careful. There's some people that think they can sing and they can't sing. Believe me, these ladies could sing. That was beautiful. And they're gifted to sing, and they are exercising their gift. Well, what about somebody that can't sing and wants to sing? Somebody has to have courage enough to say, "Brother, you can't sing. Why don't you sit down and shut up and do whatever God has gifted you to do?" And you know, there's some that think maybe they can preach or teach the Word of God. And you have to warn them. You better be very careful if you take that role as a teacher, because listen, God will hold you chargeable for what you teach. He will take into account. If you teach error, He's going to hold you accountable for it. Elders in a local assembly, you're held accountable. You have a trust before God to serve the cause of Christ, to serve God's people. Elders are servants of the church. As Peter says, not to lord it over God's heritage. This is God's church. This is the body of Jesus Christ, not for men to take charge over and manipulate and use to their own advantage and every whim and fancy that might come to their minds. This is the body of Christ. It belongs to Him. He is the head of the church. Elders and deacons are servants of the church, and let them be about their serving and not lording it over God's heritage. Yes, problems do arise. And even in the matter of serving, those that have had their lives touched by those sins that we read out in 1 Corinthians, those people were not excluded as far as gifts are concerned, spiritual gifts. Somebody might think so. How could a person so vile, so contemptible, ever be qualified to serve before the Lord? The Apostle Paul said he was the chief of sinners. He was a murderer. And yet God mightily used him. Let's not exclude anyone. No one from service, but dear believer in our Lord Jesus Christ, before God, carefully weigh whatever is a part of your life. And if things have happened in your life that you feel like might be an embarrassment to the local church as far as you taking a place of leadership, forego. Don't insist, "I'm going to serve in that area." Come what may, abide by the policy of the local assembly. Honor God. You are not chargeable for what has been set forth as a standard for Christian service in this local assembly. The elders in this assembly are accountable to God for what they've done. Don't you worry your pretty head about it for one moment. You abide by whatever the policy of the local church is, and God will bless you. And regardless of what you have done in your life, what sin you have committed, God will see to it that you are used. The only thing you've got to do is be sure your heart is right. You have a desire. And you are ready. And oh my, I've seen God use some of His dear people. Yes, those that have been divorced, those that have remarried, those that have had their lives like a pan full of scrambled eggs as far as being mixed up. And God has seen fit to use them. They are being used, and they are blessing others. But they have that good sense and that leading of the Spirit of God to know where God has put them and what He would have them to do. The time is gone. I'll invite you, if you'd like to read, and this is lengthy, as you can see, there are two pages. There are some here on the table in the front. You read this, you weigh it in your own mind, you study it, you think about it, and listen. If you want to talk about it privately in your own home, I'd be glad to come. We can sit down. We can pray together. We can read the Word of God together. And I'll guarantee you we'll still be friends when we get through. John, come and lead us in the verse of a hymn. And then I'm going to ask John if he will just to close in prayer.